In Luke chapter 11, Jesus invites us to join him in praying through his disciples who ask him to teach us to pray. And I believe many of you, as I've heard from a number of people this week, have prayed that prayer many times, Lord, teach us to pray. In our study through Luke, we looked at Luke 11:1 last week. In Luke 11:1 through 4, Jesus teaches us to start praying. You know, what words might you speak if you were to pray? And then Luke 11:5 through 13, he teaches us how to keep praying. So how do you start praying? What words do you speak to the God of the universe? Well, we're not going to look at each one of these words in detail, and the reason is just about a year ago, we looked at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 7, 6, and we spent about 5 weeks on that study and looked at each word. So I would encourage you to either grab the CDs up in the Book Resource Center, where Mort has run off a bunch, and I think they're just like less than a buck a piece. If you want to catch some of those on your way to work, or you can download those for free from the website. But Matthew 6 has the Lord's Prayer, and we unpacked those verses a year ago. You will notice also a difference in many of the modern translations in Luke 11, 2 through 4. There are several phrases left out. The New King James, the King James, some of the other translations leave them in. If you're wondering why the discrepancy there, I put a little note on the on our website. If you'll just go there and check that out, that answers that question. So let me just make a few general observations about verses 2 through 4, which is the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11, and then we'll focus in on verses 5 through 10. Number one, prayer can be written. Some of us feel a little bit unspiritual if we pray a formal or written prayer, like the Lord's Prayer. Are you supposed to recite it as is, or are you supposed to kind of pray it in your own language? Which one? Yes. How do we know that? Is that just a nice answer, or do we know that for sure? We do know that for sure, because in Matthew 6, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, in this manner say, as if to say this is a framework, in this way pray. And there are many mornings where I wake up and I kind of pray my way through the Lord's Prayer. Alan gave some really good examples of that Wednesday night at the mission prayer meeting. Is how do you pray the Lord's Prayer as a framework, as a pattern? And how do you take the burdens on your heart and pray them through the Lord's Prayer? If you don't do that regularly, you're missing out on a huge blessing. Just praying through the Lord's Prayer, take exactly what you're burdened about and put it into the grid, if you will, the framework that the Lord provides there. That's one way to pray that. But then there's another way to pray that. And that is to literally pray the Lord's Prayer. And that's not wrong. It's fine. Because here in Luke 11:2, you'll notice Jesus said to them, when you pray, say. It's different than what he says in Matthew 6. Two different settings, two different prayers. This is where he says, say this prayer. There's some days you wake up and you don't know what to say, so you just, I mean, you pray the Lord's Prayer. It's a good prayer. Can you pray it with a wrong spirit? Yes. Can you turn it into hypocritical or repetition? Yes, you can do that. You can do that with anything. But it doesn't have to be that way. Prayer can be written. Number two, prayer can be communal. All the pronouns in this prayer are plural. Obviously, this can be prayed privately, but some of us need to get over our fetish about praying in public. You ready to get over it? Cast off the old, put on the new here. The new you loves to pray in public. No, I understand the struggle. I understand the struggle because when we pray in public, sometimes we're thinking, you know, am I praying to be heard? Or so you'll think I'm praying the right thing, or what if I say the wrong thing? Yeah, you got to get rid of that because Just talk to God, because some of you are afraid to pray with your family, or if we had a little prayer time earlier, and, you know, when we gathered in prayer clumps, and that was just terrifying to you, because what if they think I'm an idiot, or what if I say the wrong thing? You got to set that aside, because prayer is communal. It's just like when we gather together and sing. Could you sing with the wrong motive? Could you hit the wrong note? For some of us, more often than not. Can you mess up? Yes, but do you stop singing? No. I mean, God's people sing together. Can you sing alone in the shower? Yes, you can, and it's wonderful. Everything sounds great in there. But it's not the same as gathering together with a group of believers, and the same thing with prayer. Do you pray alone in your closet? Yes, it's vital. If you don't pray alone, you're probably not going to enjoy praying in public. But private prayer leads to public community prayer. All the pronouns here are plural. Number three, prayer is filial. That is, it's a family thing. Father. The prayer begins, Father. And there's so much to say here, but we can't do it because I spent a lot of time on it when we talked about the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. So grab that message if that's something you're wondering about. But understanding who God is as Father is a unique Christian privilege, and it transforms prayer. And if we don't understand how we're adopted into the family of God by the work of Jesus Christ, we're not going to understand prayer. Whatever prayer is, if it's outside of a family thing, it's not Christian prayer. Number four, prayer is grounded in truth. It's grounded in truth. Where we get this is the fact that in Luke 11, there are two declarations about God. Hallowed be your name, that is who God is. We don't want to try to shrink God down to our size in our prayers, but we want to declare him for who he is. And then, your kingdom come, that is, what he's doing. So Christian prayer is crying out to God, uniting with him as God manifests his power and grace through Christ in transforming the world. And as we unite with who God is and what he's doing, our prayers become big rather than just the little personal fetishes that we get so consumed with. We get united with who he is and what he's doing. And that's why prayer is declarative. It is grounded in truth. You begin with the character and the purpose of God, and then you take everything in your life and you pray it through that. And that's when the Lord's Prayer just becomes so exciting and so big. Fifthly, prayer is asking for needs. It's not wrong to ask for these needs. Actually, if you pray through the first half of the prayer, and then when you come to the second half of the prayer, it takes on a whole new perspective, because he gives us three personal requests here: praying for daily bread, praying for forgiveness for our sins, and praying, do not lead us into temptation, or protection. That is, not being given over to the power of sin. Not being given over to the power of sin. When you feel overwhelmed by anxiety and you say, please, God, I know I'm in the midst of a temptation, but do not let me be overpowered by sin. And God promises his children that he will always make a way of escape. He always answers that prayer. Now, some of us may not want an answer to that prayer, but it's always there. Okay, now we may think, so am I just supposed to utter words or mention these things in passing? And that's all prayer is. So Jesus doesn't stop there. He teaches us how to pray in this first part, and then he's going to teach us how to keep praying. Because prayer is a continual conversation. It's not just uttering words, whoo, got that done. Don't have to worry about prayer. Check that off the list today. And so Jesus gives us a very, really a mundane example to communicate the kind of desperation that prayer really is. And if we're going to understand this, we have to understand two words. If we're going to understand how to keep praying. People who don't keep praying typically don't understand these two things. And the first one we're going to focus in on this morning, and the second one, Lord willing, we'll look at next week. And if you just get the first one, you miss the second one, you're going to miss something. They both have to be there. Because someone asked me after the first service a really good question that really doesn't find an answer until you get to the second one. Two words are this: audacity and generosity. Audacity and generosity. Our audacity and His generosity. We have to understand those. So let's focus in on audacity, whatever that is, and how it relates to prayer. Verse 5, and He said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. And I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. If we're going to understand this story, we need to understand 3 cultural things that intensify the tension of this story and communicate the point. Number 1, there were no excuses in that day. There were no excuses for being inhospitable. You get that? Hospitality was not an option. Like in our culture, if you're hospitable, that's a good thing. You're a nice person. In that culture, it wasn't just icing on the cake. Everyone was expected, and it was really a community thing. Number 2, there were no 24-hour Walmart superstores. So that means when there is a need for hospitality and you don't have the ability to cough up the bread at that moment, you were put in an awkward situation because there weren't any stores, bakeries, superstores open after dark. I mean, the town shut down. Thirdly, there was no privacy. And I mean by that specifically in the homes. This story doesn't have as much impact if we're thinking about a 3-story home with lots of bedrooms. I mean, what we have is probably a 1-room home. Often they had a little step-up platform where everyone would roll out their bed mats and sleep on that. So you got the whole family right here. And all the dogs and, you know, the animals sleep down in the lower half. And all the wife, you know, husband, kids, whoever else was living there, all slept on the upper half. So at midnight, when someone gets a knock on the door and there's a guest coming from out of town, and they say, could I stay with you? And remember, this is the part we have a hard time understanding. I mean, you don't say, would you phone first, please? I mean, there were no cell phones. You didn't know where they were coming. They just show up. And it's midnight, and you're wiping the sleepies out of your eyes, and it's like, hey, good to see you. I'm so sorry. Can I stay with you tonight? And that was an option. That's really not a question. I mean, in that culture, there were no hotels, you know, that this friend could stay at, most likely in that community. So they're going to stay with you, and you go to the back room, you wake your wife up, and you say, "Hey, we need some food." I mean, they had one of these cheap flights with no peanuts. They're starving. And she says, "We don't have a piece of bread. We'll go ask the Joneses next door." So you run next door. It's midnight. You know how you feel, right? Have you tried calling a friend lately after 10 even. And you're having this conversation, you know, with your roommate or with your spouse, and you're saying, hey, should I call him? It's after 10. Well, it's kind of rude to call after 10, you know, but they stay up late. Go for it. They'll understand. And you call them, and it rings, and it rings, and it rings, and finally they wake up, and you hear this, hello? And you think, oh, no. And see, if they didn't have caller ID, you could just hang up. Or you could say, you know, this is Alan or something, you know, take on another name. I'll let you go. But you feel really dumb. I need some bread. You what? You woke me up for bread. And that's the response this guy gets. Do not trouble me. I mean, the door is now shut. I love that. You know, is this a fortress? You know, can't be open. It's a vault. It's on a timer. It can't be open till the morning. Not sure what he means by that, but there's a lot to shut in this particular door. And he calls out, it's shut. And the image is the whole family is down. I mean, and that's a project, apparently. You got a big family. You know what that's like. You finally get the little one-year-old to sleep. And you're knocking on the door. And the dogs start barking. And the infant is screaming. It's like, what do you want? Go away. Please, I have no option. We're in bed. You don't understand. And this goes on for a while, apparently. And what Jesus says is, what's going to win this guy over? To getting out of his bed and getting the bread. What's going to push him over? It's not his benevolence. It's not his mood of generosity. It's what? It's persistence. I mean, he's weighing the options. I can lie here, lay here, lie here, lie here. My wife's not here, so I'm okay. I can stay in bed and, you know, stay warm and keep listening to this knocking. Or I can get up, give the guy what he wants, and be done with him. Which is the worst option right now? And the guy comes to the conclusion, it's easier to disrupt my sleep right now than to go through the night listening to this guy knocking on my door. So what's the key point? The key word there is real clear in this story, and it's the word persistence. What are some other translations you guys have? Shameless persistence. I like that. That's what else? Boldness. Shameless persistence. Any of you guys have impudence? What is that? Sounds like a disease. Yeah, whatever that is, the best translation is really hard to find with one word, because the original, it's the only time it's used in the New Testament, so there's not another, you know, context we can compare it to. But the word really carries two ideas. One is the shamelessness. Shameless insistence is a good combination. Or shameless persistence or something. It's not just the persistence, which has the idea of the time element, which is there. This guy's going to keep knocking. That's there. But it's also the boldness. This guy has nerve, gall, audacity, chutzpah. Yeah, he's brave. Do you have that? You know if you've got it, if when you go to buy a car, you give him the asking price. I mean, you don't have it. You don't have it. Or if you're in a situation, I have a brother-in-law. can't really tell you what we call them. Maybe I could. We call them leave them in your skibbies, Don. Because he will, he's a medical doctor, so he's not hurting for cash, but he will never pay asking price. And he will work this person. And it's fun to watch. It's a real gift. But he has this, whatever this is that Jesus is talking about. He doesn't mind the tension. And whoever talks first, what? Loses. So, $39.99? I can't go that high. And most of us are like, well, that's okay. You know, I'll give you this much. But if you have audacity, some of you sales people out here, if you have gall, which can be either negative or positive, mostly negative, if you have nerve, Jesus says if you're really going to pray, you got to have a little of that. Why? Thought a lot about that. I mean, why? I mean, if you're going to buy a truck, for example, I went a little over a year ago. We've been saving for years, paying ourselves payments, and saw this particular truck, and I went over, you know, to ask the guy, how much are you asking for that? And he said, $14,000. And I said, are you serious? I mean, that's an ugly color. It's got a lot of miles. So you keep asking him, and he keeps going back to the manager and coming back time and time again. And there were twice I drove away, came back later in the week. They're getting hungrier. Kept asking. Finally walked in with a checkbook, said, I can write you a check right now. They originally asked $14,000. I said, I'll write you a check right now for $8,500. He said, okay. It's not being a jerk. Kind of. Didn't tell him I was a pastor. They don't know where we work. Can you imagine that in prayer? Doing this to God. Anybody you know in the Old Testament that talked to God like this? Gideon, Abraham, yeah. Jacob, remember when he wrestled? I was thinking of the Abraham story in Genesis 18. You remember in our study of Abraham? That is such a cool example. God actually invites Abraham to intercede on behalf of Sodom. The Hebrew says that the Lord stood before Abraham, waited for him. I'm going to have to judge this city. He knew Abraham had a burden for that city, primarily because of Lot. But Abraham didn't just argue for Lot. He was arguing for the city, and he was basing it on the righteousness of God. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Are you going to judge the wicked with the righteous? He was haggling with God. He said, if you could find 50 righteous, will you spare the city? And God says, for 50, I'll do it. They could have sealed the deal right then. Abraham said, no, I know I'm just dust and ashes. So there's a humility there. This isn't being a jerk. Although some of the other examples I gave could be really jerk-like. What we're talking about in prayer is not being a jerk. It's not being proud. It's not being stubborn or demanding for ourselves. This is based on the character of God and the purpose and passion of God. I am pleading with him based on who he is and on his invitation to do it. 45? 40? 35? 30? 20? 10? Abraham kept going down, and God kept saying, yes. You say, why did he stop at 10? It's a big question we don't have time to answer, but the bottom line is there was no righteous man in the city of Sodom, ultimately righteous, although Lot in a relative sense is described as righteous Lot. There was no man who was righteous enough to cover the sins of that wicked city. And that whole story points towards the one righteous one who comes, Jesus Christ, who becomes the ultimate intercessor and invites us to join him in interceding on behalf of this world. That's what prayer is, folks. What a calling. How can we be passive? How can we be so, and I'm talking to myself, how can I be so feeble and weak in my prayers when the God of the universe is saying, come before me, as Alan said earlier, with big, bold requests for his kingdom, for his righteousness, that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the word here. It's nerve, boldness, persistence, a shameless insistence. Imagine going to your friend's house and you look for him and he's not there. You see there's, you know, he's working in the yard apparently, and you ask for him, John, and no one responds. And so you begin to seek for him. And then you go all around the house and you finally realize he must be inside and behind a door. And so you knock for him. Do you see, that's what Jesus is talking about in verses 9 and 10. So I say to you, ask. And that's in the present tense. Keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep seeking and you will find. Keep knocking and it will be opened to you. The verbs are really important here. For everyone who is asking is receiving, and he who is seeking is finding, and to him who knocks, it will be opened to him. What a promise. So why don't we? Well, I know for me, there have been times where I have started praying, and then things didn't turn out the way I thought they should, and so I gave up. See, that's kind of the point of the story, is if you knock two times or three times, you're illustrating that the guy in the house might as well let you keep knocking because you're going to stop, right? But the point of the story is, if someone is in a position of desperation, they're not going to stop. They're never going to stop. Don't miss the point. The comparison is not that God is like your neighbor here, and he doesn't want to be bothered, and you're going to have to keep pounding till you wake him up because he's asleep with his family in heaven. That is the wrong comparison. That's not the point of the story. The comparison isn't between God and the neighbor. The comparison is between the host, the friend who needs the bread for his visitor, and us. That's the comparison. So Jesus is communicating. Prayer demands shameless insistence. Where does that kind of boldness come from? It only comes from the gospel. Only comes from the gospel. There's no other place for it to come. If you can earn your way to God, then you don't need the humility that is a part of that. In other words, do you see why there's no audacity necessary if you don't understand the holiness of God? Because you can just go up there and knock and demand anything. Because he owes you a long life, healthy kids, and all the money you could ever spend. If he is not the holy God of the universe, and if we are not sinful people, we get this attitude of, you owe me. And there's no awkwardness. So the awkwardness, the audacity comes when we understand that, God, you are perfectly holy, and I am filthy and deserve hell, but you have demonstrated your love through Christ, and therefore I come to you both with humility, because I know I don't deserve anything, but with boldness, because you've given me everything. Romans 12:1, it's based on his mercy. Does that make sense? There's no other plan that will give you both of those together, humility and boldness, that results in a shameless insistence. And there are many examples of people I could tell you who had this, one of which you're all probably have at least heard of, and that is George Mueller, who is known as a man of prayer. And many of you have read stories where he prayed for something, and it seems like all he does is ask and the bread is delivered, you know, in time to feed the orphans or whatever it is that he's praying for. But there were many times where he prayed for things that did not come immediately. For example, he tells a story of praying for, he says this, I've been praying for 63 years and 8 months for one man's conversion. And he is not converted yet, but he will be. How can it be otherwise? There is the unchanging promise of Jehovah, and on that I rest. I mean, he was utterly convinced, Mueller was convinced that it was not the will of the Lord that this man should perish, and that God had laid him on his heart and had led him to pray for him for 60 years plus, and that God wouldn't do that for the man to burn in hell. And so he latched onto the promise of God and stubbornly, confidently went to God day after day, year after year, decade after decade, trusting that God would save this man. And you know, Mueller died, and that man was not converted. But between the time he died and the time Mueller was buried, between his death and funeral, the man got saved. Remarkable. Ask, seek, knock. For many of us, we're really good at the first part. Dear God, would you do this for me? And then when he doesn't, do it the way or at the time we think, we wash our hands clean and say, the prayer thing may be great for Mueller, but not for me. I got to roll up my sleeves and do it myself. And we don't understand. Jesus is teaching us to pray. Now, you may have a better idea of what prayer should be, but if you, like me, have been praying this week, Lord, teach me to pray, then you also say, Lord, give me ears to hear. What are you saying to me? God really spoke to me about this same principle a couple months ago when Reese Kaufman came. Remember when he spoke? He spoke to the leaders here before he spoke in church, and he was sharing, and some other folks shared also, about his prayer life, and for over 40 years, he's been praying for some of the same requests every day. And it's remarkable what God does through that kind of perseverance. Well, I looked at my prayer life and I thought, Lord, I'm really good at praying for certain people or things or needs for a period of time, but after a while, I get discouraged. I figure, well, God, you're not interested in this. Maybe you'll do something different. And I stop. So I determined that day, I think it was September 17th, I know that's not a long track record compared to Mueller's 63 years. I feel like a little infant. But every single day since then, I've taken my little piece of paper and cried out to God every day. And it's remarkable. Not only the work he does in my heart through teaching me humble dependence and to keep knocking, but the amazing things he does in situations that I thought he was done with. And that's only been a few months. It's remarkable. Don't stop. Don't stop. I know some of you, like me, I've been praying for a sister of mine for almost 20 years now. And I am confident that the Lord may have me praying for her for another 10, 20, 30 years. But I'm not stopping. If we're going to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn about prayer, the one thing we can't be is passive or weak in our desire or ready to go off and think about 100 other things and not care about the one thing we just prayed. Jesus says, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And that may raise questions in your mind, like, why does he do that? Why doesn't he just give it to us right away? We'll talk about that next week. Lord, we beg you to make us a people of prayer. I get so excited, Lord, to think of hundreds of people at North Hills Community Church daily, daily crying out to you, Lord, save this person, or change my heart or meet this need or use these missionaries, whatever it is that you lay on our hearts, Lord, as we listen to your voice. I just get so excited thinking of all that you will do. Just when we think of all you are doing and how much more if all of us join you in your work through prayer. God, what a privilege. What a privilege. We don't take this lightly. That you would invite us to cry out to you, to become ambassadors, if you will, where God, you are pleading through us for the world, for our family, for our children and our children's children and beyond. We need to pray this way, Lord, not just for the wonderful things that you will do, but for our own hearts to get our eyes off of our silly little distractions and to see things from your perspective. So as we learn to pray, change us, Lord. We thank you that you're already doing that. And Lord, if there's anyone in here who doesn't know you and cannot call you Father because they have not called out to you in repentance and faith in what Jesus has done, may they call out to you now, so they can become adopted into this glorious family of God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen.